1 Corinthians chapter 7. We left off at verse 17. Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for the Word of God, and we just pray as we open up this portion that we would be able to receive the teaching that is here, that Thy Holy Spirit would impress upon our hearts the things that we need to learn for our growth. Father, we also pray that if there be one in the auditorium right now who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they might come to know Him, receive Him as their Savior and Lord, be born again into the family of God. Father, we just commit this time unto Thee in prayer and thanksgiving. It's in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Studying through the first book of 1 Corinthians, verse by verse, in the morning classes here, the morning Bible hour. And in the evening, I invite you all to come out as we study prophecy, end time events. And right now we're in the book of Daniel, going through chapter by chapter. And then on Thursday night, as Brother Mike mentioned, midweek Bible study, prayer meeting, we're going through the book of Numbers, chapter by chapter. And so we get a good spiritual diet there. 1 Corinthians, prophecy, the book of Daniel, and the book of Numbers. And then on the radio, going through the book of Colossians, verse by verse. And these things are very, very good for us. And I like to study the Bible in this way. We come to understand Scripture in context and in the setting that it's in. And it's very applicable to our life as we study the things that are in here. And I believe that this portion in 1 Corinthians 7 has something to speak to many people who are in here today. And so, let's all heed to what the Word of God says. Now, we had gone through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, got down to around verse 16. The subject was marriage and various things having to do with marriage. And then the Apostle Paul had told them in the first verse, now concerning the things about which you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And he went on to describe or to begin to answer some of their questions. And to understand the setting here, 1 Corinthians 7, you have to understand that Paul had covered six chapters already of this letter, or what we now have as chapters. He already covered chapters 1 through 6 before he could even get around to answering their questions, because there were problems in the church there at Corinth, in the assembly of believers, and there were problems that had to be dealt with before he could get around to even answering their questions. So it's taken him six chapters to get up to this point. And he says, now concerning the things about which you wrote unto me. And the Corinthians, being saved in the town that they were in, the town of Corinth, which was for the world of the first century church, the capital of immorality of that day, the capital of debauchery of that day, and the capital of every known sin, that's what the town was known for. And they did not know very much about marriage. They did not know about God's institution of marriage. To them, marriage and marriage was something that you just did to have somebody to work in your house, more or less. You got a wife, and she was about as good to you as an ox or a horse or a donkey or something like that, a beast of servitude. And that's about all they looked at marriage. And if you wanted to have sex, well, that was something totally different, set apart from marriage, you see. And so marriage to them, they held a very low opinion of marriage. Not only that, but their heathen religions that they were raised in encouraged them to have illicit sex and fornication as a means of what they called their salvation. And this was a great part of their temple worship. So they had some very distorted ideas about the institution of marriage. And so Paul writes to them, and they had many questions about marriage as relating to service and as relating to non-service. And one of the opinions that was around that day was that anything, any matter, any physical matter was evil, and that one should therefore not indulge yourself in any type of way. But and this was another thought. And so they felt like that to serve the Lord, that it would be impossible for them to be married and to serve the Lord. And Paul writes to begin to correct these things. Some of the things we saw in verses 1 through 16 were that the boundaries were set in verse 2. Paul begins by setting the boundaries. There's got to be boundaries. And we gave the example, if we were to all get out in the backyard here and decide to have a race, and all of us line up and never set any boundaries, why, everybody just runs in a different direction when the whistle is blown. That's the type of thing we'd have if we didn't have any boundaries. So Paul establishes the God-given boundaries. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. And that's the boundaries, monogamy. One man, one woman. And then he goes on to describe some of these things about the gift of celibacy and all. And some people have a gift whereby they don't have to marry. Or some people, because of supreme sacrifice, choose to forego their rights to marry to serve the Lord. And we said how today, we in this world, we look at people who don't get married as there's something the matter with them. Why don't these people get married? Well, perhaps the Lord has gifted this individual in this certain capacity, you see. Perhaps they've chosen to forego that right to be able to serve the Lord and in a different way. But nevertheless, some were gifted like this. And now we got down to verse 17. We just covered the subject of believers and unbelievers. And we gave three reasons why an unbelieving husband, what we called a mixed marriage, a marriage where there is a believer, where one party is a believer and the other party is not a believer, whether it be the husband or the wife. In verse 14, the unbelieving husband, in if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. And then he says, but to the rest I speak, not I but the Lord, if any brother, that's a believer, have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman who hath an husband that believeth not, if he is pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. There were three reasons. Number one, because of the grace privileges that are involved in a marriage of this type. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the believing husband. And then because of the children, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. And because of evangelization in verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? You see, God's ideal is for marriage to be between two believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and not to be unequally yoked. But nevertheless, many of these people had gotten saved, and now they were in many cases, the husband had gotten saved or the wife had gotten saved and the other partner hadn't yet. And so he tells them not to depart. But then he says, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. God hath called us to peace. And so he begins to take up, we left off in verse 16, and we take up again in verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, so the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Now, he takes up three or four subjects here. He talks about those that are circumcised and those who are servants. And he says in verse 18, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling in which he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also is he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, whatsoever state he is called, there abide with God. And he says to them to remain in the status quo, to remain where they're at. Now this is concerning the world and not concerning fellowship or privilege. We know that in the body of Christ, as God sees us, there is neither circumcision or uncircumcision. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. And he's telling them not to, that just because they now are saved, that they don't have to take any radical measures to try to become something in the world's sight. You see, many that weren't circumcised said, well, maybe perhaps we have to go through this ritual that was given to the Jew to look right in their eyes. And he says, no, it doesn't require that radical change. Many Jews got saved and said, maybe we ought to try to do away with the marks of this so that we'll be like the Gentiles. No, that radical change isn't required. Let every man abide in the same calling in which he is called, as long as it's not something contrary to the Word of God. Now, if you get saved and you find yourself in a position of calling in life or a position in life that's contrary to the Word of God, God says, come out from among it. Be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing, you see. If it's something that's contrary to the Word of God, he says, but if it's not contrary to the Word of God and the clear teaching of Scripture, let every man abide in the same calling in which he is called. Verse 21, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. And Paul tells them to use whatever position they're in to the glory of God, you see. If you're called, are you a servant? Are you a slave? He told them to stay right where they're at. Don't worry about it. And if you get free, well, that's okay too. But either one, use it for the glory of God. You see, you may be a servant, and back then they had slaves, and oftentimes the slave would choose not to take his freedom, not to accept his freedom, but to be placed under a longer term or a lifeline term of bondage. And Paul says it's just possible that maybe you can use your servanthood, the fact that you are a slave, to reach others for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, whatever it is, use it for His glory. If you're called a servant, you don't have to radically revolt, you see, and try to break those bonds. As God has called every man, let him abide in that calling. And then in verse 22, he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Now, that's an amazing statement to me. He that is called being a servant is the Lord's free man. And that's true freedom, you see. That's a bondage of love to Christ. True servanthood to the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever state you are. There's many people who talk about freedom, but you don't really have any true freedom until you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because He said, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You see, there's people behind prison bars right now who are freer than many people who may be sitting in this auditorium right now, than many people who are in this world right now, because they know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're truly free indeed. And that's the same thing He told these slaves here. We are in bondage if we don't know Him, but it's a different type of bondage. It's the bondage of sin. It's the weight of sin and iniquity, and we can do nothing to break those bonds, you see. We have to rely upon the power of another, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest freedom that you'll ever know comes the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and realize that you're saved, your sins are forgiven and washed away in His blood. That's true freedom. No matter what state you're in, you can endure for the Lord and to the glory of God. True freedom. And then it's a bondage of love. He that is called being free is Christ's servant. Paul called himself a bond slave of love. He was a bond slave of Jesus Christ, you see. And he called himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And he used the lowest, most abject term in the Greek of a servant that there was to speak of himself as being in bondage to Jesus Christ. Completely sold out to Jesus Christ and to His will. You see, a slave doesn't have any rights. A slave doesn't have any rights. And we're told to be not servants of men, but to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, to yield ourselves unto Him. And a slave doesn't have any rights. He doesn't tell his master what he's going to do or when he's going to do it. A slave is totally subject to his master. And that's the way we are to be. Now, before we're saved, it was a bondage of iniquity. It was a bondage of torment. It was a bondage of sin, even though we didn't realize it. Satan had a grip on us, a grip we couldn't break. And you'll never realize just how much in bondage you are until the bonds have been broken and you've been set free. And you look back and you say, look at the bondage that I was in, a bondage of sin. But now we place ourselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We call Him Lord. We speak of the Lord Jesus. We sing the song often, Lord Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. But are we His, you see? Does He have full possession of us? We call him Lord, but is he? Lord means master. And you don't tell the master what you're going to do if you're a slave. He tells you. He directs your path. He directs your service. He directs your work. He directs your life. And that's the way it should be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Be not servants of men. He that is free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be ye not ye servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called there abide with God. Abiding in the Almighty. That's true contentment. True contentment. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Contentment. Let every man abide in whatsoever state he is in, whatsoever state he is called. There abide with God. And I believe this is very difficult, and especially it's difficult in America, for people to abide in God and to seek his will. We can never abide, it seems like. We're never satisfied. If you're abiding in the Lord, you're satisfied. But we Americans are not like that. We Americans who are Christians are not like that. You see, instead of finding whatever state God would have us to be at and finding the level that best fits our needs by seeking his will and his grace in our lives, we're constantly clawing and striving and biting and fighting to get to another level where somebody else is at, you see. We want to always reach up there, and it seems like we never quite make that level. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with ambition in life and desires and goals, as long as they're God-directed. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But you see, it seems like so many of us can never reach that level. We become bogged down in bills and ensnared in materialism. And we become so very materialistic. We're striving for a different level, never able to abide in the Lord. And then one day we get old and we look and we say, what has all this gotten us? You see, I've worked, I've scraped, I've clawed, I've scratched all my life. But where's the peace, you see? Where's the abiding? Can you abide in the Lord? That's the happiest thing you can do, is to learn to abide with God and abide in the Lord. So tremendous to be as the Apostle Paul, who said, whatever state I'm in, I'm able to be content. Whether I'm shipwrecked out in the middle of the ocean, whether I'm in the middle of a prison in Rome, whether I'm in any kind of state, I can be content, because he was content in the Lord and abiding in him. And now in verse 25, Paul says, so the chief thought between verse 17 and 24 in those verses is remaining in the status quo. God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. Brethren, let every man, whatever state he is called, wherein he is called, there abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord, to be faithful. And where it says virgins here in verse 25, that's man or a woman. Man or a woman can pertain to either one. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. Now remember, this goes along with those other statements that the Apostle Paul said, where he said unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Or, I speak this by permission, not by commandment. He's not saying that this is not inspired of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not Scripture. He's just saying, I have no commandment of the Lord. In other words, when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, he didn't cover this subject, but now that he's raised in glory and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's given it now through Paul. You see, this is just as much inspired Scripture as anything else. Concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Or, the Lord didn't cover this subject while he was here on earth, yet now through the Holy Spirit he gives his judgment, Paul, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. And here was another subject. Virgins, as I said, whether man or woman. Well, they may have asked, as they wrote many questions, what about those who have never married, have never been with a woman or any of this? What are they supposed to do, you see? Should they get married? Or should they not get married? And if they do get married, can they serve the Lord in that capacity? Or if they're not married, can they serve the Lord in that capacity? And Paul says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. That is, a virgin, unmarried. I suppose that it's good in light of the present distress. Now, there was much distress in the world then, and there's much more now, I believe. And also in light of how the Apostle Paul would look at the Lord's coming, the same way that we do, as an imminent coming that could take place at any time. And because of the present distress, he said, it's good for a man so to be. But then he says, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. You see that chief word there in verse 27 and 28, or in verse 27, seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Now the scriptures say that in the last days some will come forbidding to marry. And there are many places today who will forbid you to marry. There are churches, religious organizations who will forbid you to marry if you want to serve the Lord. You see, they'll say it's impossible for you to serve the Lord if you're married. If you want to serve the Lord, you can't be married. But that's not what the Scripture says. Paul said it's good for a man so to be because of the present distress. But nevertheless, he has just showed us in chapter 7 that marriage is honorable. It's a God-given institution, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. And he says, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. And the prominent word there is seek, you see. Seek. Now, I believe this goes hand in hand with the abide of verse 24. Don't rush out in a heyday seeking a husband or wife. You see, you've got to learn to abide in the Lord first and seek His will in the matter. And too seldom times when people come to me or to other people to discuss the subject of marriage, too seldom do they say, we've sought the Lord's will in this matter, and this is what we've decided to do. We've sought the Lord's will, we've prayed about it, and this is what we're going to do. It's often not the case. Have people call, hey, can you marry us tomorrow? You know, can you marry us 2 days from now? Can you marry us next week? You see? And it's a thing to seek the Lord's will. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife, you see, but learn to rest and abide in the Lord and absorb some doctrine into your life if you're a Christian. These were new Christians that Paul was writing to, relatively new, in the town of Corinth. And he's telling them to not to run around seeking, you see, but to seek, as in Matthew 6:33, the kingdom of God first. Seek those things that are above, where Christ is risen, and seek those things. And then in verse 28 he says, but, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, you see. If you do marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And again, that school of thought that was going around in that day, that marriage was totally wrong, and that the only way that one could be spiritual was to completely deny the flesh of anything that even had the appearance of being pleasurable, to deny oneself of a good living, and to deny oneself of having a wife and all of these things. There was that school of thought in that day that this was the only way that one could be spiritual. But Paul says, if you marry, you have not sinned. If a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And he's telling them that he would spare them of this, that troubles are going to come. And in light of the present distress, troubles are going to come, and he's trying to help them out in this matter. In verse 29, he says, this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away, and time is the chief commodity. When it comes to marriage, time is the chief commodity, he's telling them. When it comes to service, time is the chief commodity. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29, he says the time is short. If you've got a wife, if you don't have a wife, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, you see. Now, he's just told them that they're going to have trouble in the flesh. And marriage comes along, and there are problems. And when it comes to serving the Lord and being in a married capacity, your troubles increase, you see. But not that it can't be done. Not that the Lord cannot give you the grace to go through this time, because there are some people who serve the Lord that aren't married who'd probably be better off to be married. And there are some people who are married who might do well or might have been better off in service for the Lord had they not married. But it remains as though he says that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Time is the chief commodity. You see these things that are listed in verse 30. He said, and they that weep, they that rejoice, they that rejoice not, they that buy as though they possess not. Those are legitimate things. But legitimate things can often get in the way of the service of the Lord. Legitimate things can often get in the way of the service of the Lord. And as he says in verse 30, these things are not to interfere with the Lord's work, you see. They that buy as though they possess not. Don't let these things interfere with your service for the Lord. They that use this world is not abusing it. The fashion of this world passeth away. And the world is just a fading vapor. And he's telling us not to get hung up on it when it comes to marriage, when it comes to service. And in verse 32, he gives the reason why. But I would have you without necessity, without care. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things of the world, that he may please his wife. And if there's anything that marriage requires, it requires responsibilities. That's basically what he's saying here. He that is married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. He that's unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord. Now, not that there's anything wrong with being married and serve the Lord, but marriage requires time. Marriage requires responsibilities. If you're going to get married, there are four basic things that are required in that marriage. Number one, you've got to take time to make your marriage a good marriage. You have to take time to give to your marriage, to make it a working marriage. You have to take time to train your children, if you have any children, you see. You have to take time providing for physical needs for both you and your wife. And there has to be time for spiritual growth. So you see, those four things, those four areas, require a vast amount of time. Providing for your physical needs, time for your marriage and the responsibilities that are there, time for training your children, and time for spiritual growth. And you see, if you're married, you have to care for these things. You can't just go into the Lord's service and then completely neglect the family that the Lord has given you, completely neglect the children that the Lord has blessed you with. You're not to do that. And so that's why he says, he that is unmarried careth for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But it's only natural that he that is married is going to have to be worried about pleasing his wife. And so there are those responsibilities there. Dr. Clyde Naramore said once, in sort of a paraphrase of Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a preacher if he shall save the whole world and lose his own family? And that's a very striking statement, and it's very real. And I believe that there are many people in the service of the Lord who do well to heed unto that. For what shall it profit the preacher if he shall save the whole world and lose his own family? And that's a very, very striking statement that really speaks to my heart. And so, in the service of the Lord, he that is unmarried careth for the things of the Lord that belong to the Lord. Not that anybody that is married can't care for the things of the Lord, but when it comes to service, naturally he that is unmarried has less responsibilities with family, with children, than does the one that is married. And so that's when it comes to service. And in verse 33, life's responsibilities must be tended to. And now we come to one of those passages in verse, beginning at verse 34, where he tells us that there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And because of this verse right here, many have propagated the doctrine that for a woman to serve the Lord, she has to be a virgin, she has to be unmarried, you see, because then she's holy. But much of the confusions come about because of our conception of the word holy. And many times when we think of what the word holy means, it's not the same thing as the Bible speaks about when it says holy. Now, the word holy in Scripture, the word sanctified, come from the same root word, and they mean set apart. Set apart. And it was a pagan word that was taken over into the New Testament by the apostles and through the Holy Spirit to be used. Because when a pagan said something is holy, when he would say in the Greek, this is hagios, he meant that that was completely separated or dedicated. You see, they would take an offering. They would take an offering to their temple, and they'd say, this is holy. It's set apart completely for the dedication, for the purpose and the service of whatever God they would be taking this particular thing to in their temple. And that's what the word basically means. It means set apart. Set apart. When we speak of being holy, when God sees us now as holy in Christ, it's because we've been set apart from sin and set apart unto God in His sight. And daily we're to be working out that practical sanctification, holiness, daily in our lives. But when he says here, the unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy in body and spirit, he doesn't mean in the strictest sense that she's going to be purer than a married woman. He means that both in body and in spirit, she's going to be completely dedicated to the Lord. And why is that? In verse 3, remember that the husband was to render unto the wife due benevolence, also the wife the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband have not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, for spiritual reasons. And so there was that the wife would not have her body completely because she was to give herself to her husband and the husband to her, rendering due benevolence. And the wife had not power over her own body. But to the unmarried woman, you see, her body, her spirit, her time can be more completely dedicated unto the Lord, you see, because she doesn't have a husband to give her body to. And so her body, her time, her service can be more complete for the Lord. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And he says in verse 35, this I speak for your own profit. Now, all of the things that he said here, and the commandments concerning virgins, and of service, and of how it's better to be unmarried in service because of the responsibilities of life, because of the present distress, he says, I speak all of this for your own profit. Not, get this, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, or that which is seemly, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. You see, you have to put all of these passages in the context of service. He says, I'm not trying to do this to bring you under bondage, to cast a snare around you. He's saying, I'm doing it for your own profit. I'm doing it for your own profit. And so, then he tells them in verse 36, but, and this is sort of a difficult passage, but it's nevertheless something that I believe the Lord can lead us to understanding. He says, if any man think that he behaveth himself unseemly toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and he need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. And the general interpretation, there are two interpretations of this that are generally put forth. One is that, and it's very true, that in the days that we're reading about in 1 Corinthians, the father had the authority of giving the daughter in marriage. And there was much more of a family life, much more respect in the family, and it was the father's duty and privilege to give the daughter in marriage. And so, one interpretation of this is that if any father thinks that he is keeping his daughter in a wrong manner, in other words, keeping her when he should be allowing her to marry, and if she passed the flower of her age, if she reached that age of relative maturity, and he needs so require, if she needs to get married, because Paul has said it's better to marry than for a woman or a man to burn, and to avoid fornication, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, and let them go ahead and get married. Let the girl and the one who she's going to be betrothed to go ahead and get married. But then he says, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Now, that's one interpretation. In other words, the father withholding the daughter. But there's another interpretation that I think, and I like to choose, and it's up to you to let the Holy Spirit impress upon your heart what is correct. But the way that I believe that this passage seems to be more fitting, not only for back then, but for right now, is that the word that's translated virgin can also be translated virginity. Virginity. And that the word, and as we see, and you see in verse 36 in your Bible, in most everybody's Bible, I'm sure, you see the little word her, that it's in italics. That means that it was not in the original Greek. It was added by the translators to further the sense of the text that's being translated. Her. If we left that word her out in verse 36 and verse 38, you see, and translated virginity, then it would read like this. If any man think that he behaveth himself unseemly toward his virginity, and if he pass the flower of his age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let him marry. In other words, Paul says, if you're not able to contain, you see, and if the Lord has not gifted you in the capacity of celibacy, if you're not able to, by supreme sacrifice, forego the right of marriage, then go ahead and get married if you're not able to contain, and if you sought the Lord's will naturally in the matter. And then we see it says in verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity to marry, but hath power over his own will, which very few of us do, and hath so decreed in his own heart that he will keep his virginity, doeth well when it comes to the fact of service for the Lord, you see. And I would say that verse 37 applies to very few of us. He that standeth steadfast in his own heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, he hath so decreed in his own heart that he will keep his virginity, doeth well. So then, he that giveth in marriage doeth well, he that giveth not in marriage doeth better when it comes to service for the Lord. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. And oh, that people would heed that today. Marriage is to be in the Lord. And it can't be in the Lord if you're unmarried right now. The only way you can be married in the Lord is to be married to another believer. Be not unequally yoked. Be married in the Lord. And not only that, marriage in the Lord. To seek the Lord's will in the matter of marriage. Why? Because marriage is a lifetime thing. Marriage is a lifetime thing. When marriage is entered into, it's not entered into for a day or a week or a month. It's a lifetime thing. And without being cold or callous, as far as I interpret Scripture, there are only a couple of instances and really one exceptive clause, and that's when the Lord Jesus said that except it be for fornication, let them remain married. And then we see in verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. God has called us to peace, you see. And for these two clauses, other than that, a wife or a husband is bound to one another as long as they liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Paul says, I think also that I have the Spirit of God in this matter and in all the subjects that he's just discussed. And in verse 23 of chapter 7, if we would look at all of this passage in light of verse 23, just like we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Bought with a price. That's redemption. The redemption price was the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're bought with a price, be not the servants of men. We're not our own. We're the Lord's. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I know this passage of Scripture here that we've covered, 1 Corinthians 7, is one that's not often taught on. But we're going to continue right along in 1 Corinthians because I think there's some very practical things here. If you've got questions about marriage, go to this passage of Scripture because many of them are answered there. And I hope some of you have been able to have been helped by this. It's helped me to study this passage. And there's much instruction. It showed me how much instruction is there. If we need instruction, it's in the Word of God, whether it be marriage or anything else. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank Thee today for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for this passage of Scripture. And Father, I just pray that each and every person in this room would heed the things that Thy Word says. Lord, if we need comfort, let us gain it from the Word of God. If we need instruction, it's there in the Word. And Father, concerning the subject of marriage and of all the related things that come into play with this, I just pray that many in this auditorium right now would seek to learn the things that You have given us. For there's nothing in the Word of God that's not there for our profit. There's not a single sentence or a single jot or tittle that's there that is impractical. And we just thank Thee that You have given us Thy Word. And we pray that we might study it more diligently. Father, I pray that if there's one here who is confused to the subjects of the gospel that we've been talking about, if they're confused as to what we mean by this salvation, that they would seek one of us out for prayer or counseling, and that they would realize that they're a sinner, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and bore their sins, and that by receiving Him, they can have life eternal. And Father, I just thank Thee again in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. If you do have questions or need counseling concerning salvation, concerning anything you might have a question about, I would encourage you to see me. And if you do have a need in the area of marriage, I'd just exhort you to come and see me and my wife. I'd be more than glad to sit down with the Word of God and go over some of these things with you and discuss and pray about whatever problems that you might have.